The book of Joel in the chapter 2, please. Joel and the chapter 2. And once again, we say thank you to Kirsten for her ministry and song to us. And we pray that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. The book of Joel and the chapter 2. We're going to enter into the chapter at the verse 12 and read down through to the end of verse 17. The Word of God says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts, that the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" And in our reading there, at the verse 17. Now, as we continue our series in the Gospel through the Bible, we do, of course, come to that part of the Bible that we refer to commonly as being the Minor Prophets. Beginning last week in the book of Hosea, and following then, right through to the end of the Old Testament, we cover those books that ordinarily would not be the favorite of most Bible readers. Indeed, the evidence of that is just how long it took for so many to find it tonight, because the pages were flicking over and over and over again. But nevertheless, that is just the reality of the books in which we find ourselves. They wouldn't be the go-to books for those picking up the Word of God, especially for the first time, or perhaps just at a casual reading, and turn to such a chapter as we have turned to tonight. But nevertheless, mistake not the message that is contained in these books, the importance of that message, because the books is that we will find as we progress through them contain information that is relevant not only in the days in which these prophets ministered, but also very much in the days in which we live. The book of Joel is an example, even before us tonight, of exactly that. For though short in nature, simply three chapters in length, or 73 verses as a whole, nevertheless, it's full, chock full of prophecy. Speaking of that which is to come, it's full of warning, it's full of exhortation. And it all begins with these words found in the verse 1 of the chapter 1, the word of the Lord. And so found in this book tonight is that which comes directly from heaven itself. And yes, delivered to a man generations ago, to be primarily given to a people generations ago, but nevertheless, as we come to it this evening, a word which the Lord desires you tonight to understand and to comprehend in your own life. And so whether young or old amongst us tonight, do as the Word of God encourages us to do in the verse 2 of that same chapter, chapter 1, hear this. And notice there, he goes on to say, hear this, ye old men, give ear all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation. And so right away we see that the words that are contained in this book, the message that is delivered in this book, applies to each and every one. Indeed, as Joel ministered this to a wayward people, he didn't discriminate according to class. He didn't discriminate according to age. He didn't discriminate according to gender. No, this was a message delivered to all the inhabitants of the land. So let us come tonight and consider the message that we seek to bring from this second chapter. Joel is famous for the saying found throughout this book, the day of the Lord. In the verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." And the chapter we've read together, it tells us in the verse 11, "The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" So notice straight away that the words that are contained in this message are words of warning. For the prophet desires to utter a warning to one and all, to young and old, to men and women, to those who are found within the land, that there is coming a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. Joel doesn't mince his words in any part of this book of prophecy. He's very aware of the spiritual temperature of those to whom he's ministering. He's very aware of the spiritual condition of the land in which he ministers. He knows that all around him is evidence of a spiritual declension. A time whenever men and women who are found in that land have no time for God, give no thought or consideration to the things of God. Indeed, they fill their lives with many other things. Many other activities. Many other deities also, for they have not given affection, love, or place to the true God of heaven, but rather replaced him with the gods of this world. So spiritual declension is all at hand. But he also sees spiritual disease and physical disease, for he testifies of the land in which he lives being ravaged even by plagues and by judgments from God already. He's reminding them that all that is transpiring in the world in which they live are but simple reminders that God will not forever be silent as a result of the sin in which they dwell. And so he reminds them of spiritual declension. He reminds them of spiritual disease, but he warns them of everlasting spiritual disaster. For the end of their pursuit of sin and the just reward for all those activities that they're involved in, and they're giving up their heart to another, they're giving up their affection to another, and they're turning their back from God and having no time for God, for his word, or indeed for the worship of the one true and living God, is ultimately going to lead to this day of the Lord. There are many different opinions as to the scope of that phrase. We're not going to enter into the debate tonight, but suffice to say that the message contained within those words testify of a time in which the righteous judgment of God is literally outpoured upon wicked man. And that is the end of sin. Because the Bible reminds us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And after death, the judgment. As sure as day follows night, as sure as February follows January, there's coming a day whenever God will judge sin and God will judge the sinner. And so Joel has one desire at the very forefront of his mind as he communicates a message from God to the waiting people. And that desire is that they might be warned of the day that lies before them. And you see, many there are who perhaps even tonight are found in our gathering, who listen online, who are brothers and sisters and family members of those who are in the meeting tonight. And they live lives just as are evidenced here in this book of Joel. They live lives according to their own desires. Following after even the things of this world. Giving no thought and having no time for the true and for the living God.
Indeed, the message of the gospel, that is an alien message to them. It's a message that some even go as far as despising, seeking to give no entrance even to their heart, to the message of the truth of God's word and all that is proclaimed in the message of the gospel. And the simple reason is this: because it doesn't please them. You see, Joel ministered to a wayward people, but he ministered to an extremely stubborn people. A people whose hearts were hardened against God. A people whose ears were stopped so they could not hear. And they were stopped not because of some act of God, but rather because of some personal choice of their own, where they had chosen in their own lives to forsake the things of God and to reject the very messengers that God sent into their midst. Just shortly after the ministry of Joel comes to an end, arrives a day of judgment in the life of the nation. Arrives days in which all that he has been foretelling of come to pass. This is all a result of the fact that the people refused to hear the very message that was proclaimed. And tonight there is that exhortation to hear. I know that God would give hearing ears. But this isn't a popular message. Indeed, for many, it's not even a palatable message. Why? Because it exposes them for who they are in the sight of God. Many will listen to a message that simply affirms to them that they're good people. Affirms to them that they're living a good life. They're doing their best, even in life. That one day, perhaps, as the good is measured up and the bad is measured out, then the good will outweigh the bad, and somehow, somewhere, God will accept them. But the reality of the Word of God is far different from that. For the reality of the Word of God exposes us all to be under exactly the same sentence. A sentence of death, a sentence of condemnation. All as a result of the state into which we are all born. For the Bible reveals to us, we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The Bible reminds us that we sin day by day. We sin by choice. We sin by nature. And all along, there's evidence aplenty of those who live their lives according to the exact same pattern that is outlaid for us here in the Word of God as being the pattern of the people of Israel in the days of Joel. People whose hearts were hardened. People whose ears were stopped to the very truth of God's word. But tonight, as much as it was not your desire to be accused of this or that as you came to the meeting, I encourage you to hear the word of the Lord. For yes, it exposes your sin. It exposes the reality that in God's sight you are a sinner. But praise God, it also reveals the great truth that in Christ a way has been made that sin, your sin, can be forever dealt with. Forgiveness can be known, and you can know what it is in your own experience to avoid the day of the Lord, the day of the wrath of God, in which He will outpour upon this world, and pour upon the people of this world, what is simply but the just reward for their sin. Now brings us then into chapter 2. It brings us to the verses that we read together. And the Bible tells us there, therefore also now, saith the Lord, as sin has been exposed, as the people have been revealed to be hardened in their hearts, as people have been revealed to be stiff-necked, as they've been revealed to be those who have chosen to reject the message that has been proclaimed to them, not only by Joel, but also by servants of God who served in his time and who served even before his time. Nevertheless, God has a fresh message to proclaim. A fresh message that he desires to find a resting place in the hearts of those who hear. And so he says to Joel, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn even unto me. Surely that's the exhortation of God tonight to the sinner. The reality of sin is something that you cannot deny. It's revealed very clearly in the Word of God as being that of the condition of all those who are outside of Christ, who have never turned to Christ. And so the Word of God encourages such tonight to turn unto Him. those who have been hell-bent and following their own course, pursuing their own lusts and desires, satisfying every urge and craving. But yet the Lord says, turn ye. Turn ye even to me. Then he goes on to say, with all your heart. It testifies of a real desire to see a change effected. A real desire to see the Word of God take hold. A real understanding that the change that a one is about to embark upon is not a temporary thing. Rather, it's a permanent one. So he's not asking for lip service. He's not asking for a mental assent. He's not asking for some token sign of agreement even to all that is being proclaimed. No, he's saying to one and all who will hear the message delivered from the servant of God, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Just as without abating energy you have pursued after the things of this world. Just as with zeal and fervor you have done that which pleased you in the moment, so too with that same degree of energy, with that same degree of commitment, with that same degree of earnestness, turn from your sin and turn to me, the one, the only living and true God. But he isn't finished. He says, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Here we have real identification of the condition of one's heart. A clear understanding of the reality of the peril that they find themselves in. A clear understanding indeed of how that grieves the heart of an almighty God and how it differs, vastly differs from all that God has commanded, very clearly commanded in His Word. So encouragement is given to be committed in that decision. To be earnest in that decision. To be all in that decision. Then he goes on to say in the verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Verse 12, we see clear exhortation given to the individual. All that's spoken of there is manward in its application. But as we come to verse 13, everything is that is found here in these words is Godward in its message. Godward. In its application. For the prophet here is reminding them of the one to whom they are turning. The one who has proclaimed this message and given him this message even to share with those to whom he ministers. And he says, this is the Lord your God, the one who is full of grace. The one who is plenteous in mercy, the one who is patient and slow to anger, despite the opposition of your own heart, of your own life, despite the waywardness of the walk in which you are engaged, despite even the very evidence of disobedience and that delight in disobedience that is found in every hand, remember that this is the God who is proclaiming a message of love, a message of grace, a warning to you ere you close in. Ere you feel to close in that offer of mercy and grace in the gospel and fast forward, as it were, to that day of judgment. Hear His word tonight. Hear His word today. He is one who is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and of great kindness. So he says, rend your heart. Salvation's always a matter of the heart. you can identify in your life that you're in the wrong. You can understand, as it's shared with you even from the Word of God, that what you say and what you do doesn't stack up in light of God's Word. But a simple acknowledgement of that will never change the condition of your heart. We've come to the time of year whenever many people talk about New Year's resolutions. Turning over a new leaf. The new me. All with the understanding that as they actively purpose in their mind and in their heart to effect some change, that somewhere along the course of this year, that change will be identifiable to all. Outwardly, it will appear that something is different. Outwardly, it will appear to those who look on that a change in ways has been embarked upon. But it's interesting to note that Scripture never gives any time or credence to such change. Indeed, it never encourages individuals to make such a change. Because as we're reminded in the book of Samuel, God is not interested in what's in the outward appearance. He's only ever interested in the reality of the heart. And tonight, His Word is clear. His message is plain. If you want to avoid the day of judgment that awaits, if you want to avoid that day of reckoning which is surely coming to all who remain outside of Him, then it's not an outward change that needs to occur. It's rather an inward change that must occur. And yes, undoubtedly, that which occurs on the inside will manifest itself on the outside, but it begins not on the outside. It begins on the inside. And it begins with that understanding of who we are in light of His Word, and it begins with that turning from our sin and turning to God. It begins with true and genuine and biblical repentance, as is outlined very clearly here in the Word of God. Repentance has been accurately described as a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of action. Change evident all around, because a work of grace has been done in the heart. Tonight, God is not interested in your commitment to try better. God is not interested in a commitment to work harder. God is personally interested in seeing you come to Him in repentance tonight. On turning wholeheartedly from the sin in which you're involved in. Turning to Him. Confessing your sin. And accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only true way of salvation. That's the only biblical pattern to avoid the day of the Lord, to avoid the day in which the wrath of God will be rightly poured out upon all those who remain in their sin. That's the only way to rightly accept of the mercy and grace, the kindness of God that is offered in the gospel to you. But tonight, will you hear? Will you hear the word of the Lord? That word that exposes you for who you are. But that word that reveals to you who you can be in Jesus Christ. You know, as we come before you time after time, No matter who stands behind this platform, the message is always the same. It is but for the grace of God. We are what we are. Because the reality is that for all who have believed, they are but as a hymn writer penned. They're simply a sinner who's been saved by grace. Once under that same sentence of condemnation, once headed, destined for that same day of judgment, once hardened in their heart against God, once pursuing after the things of this world, God in His mercy proclaimed a message to their heart. And just as we noted even last week in the book of Hosea, by those bands of love and cords of a man drew them unto Himself. And that's my testimony tonight. Because there was a moment in my life's experience whenever the scales fell off from my eyes and that which held me back no longer. And rather, I turned from the sin that one day I delighted in. Turned to Christ, the one who is my forever delight, and embraced all that is revealed in the gospel. And I proved Him to be the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who was slow to anger, the God of great kindness. And I tell you, you can know that same truth tonight. Preaching the gospel is, as recorded here, it's a solemn thing. But it is, as we find here, a necessary thing, because it is still the means by which God seeks to deliver a warning to sinners like you that there's still opportunity to flee from the wrath which is to come. But it comes back to where we began. Will you hear this?